2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you.
Paul had given us in the previous verse what he himself had to endure in his path of faith. And we can be thankful that we did not, so far at least, in these lands, have to suffer like Paul did. But this verse where we started out with will be experienced by anyone who desires to live godly. The story is told that one of the brethren that labored among us in some decades back was visiting in a home, and this verse was being discussed. And the brother, whose home it was, said to him, "I don't suffer persecution." The brother's answer was, "Live godly." He visited in that same home some time later, and the brother said, "You're right, and the scriptures are right." You know, he suffered persecution. We do not necessarily get physically abused in these lands. The authorities even protect us. But mockery and ridicule, this kind of a thing, sometimes cuts very deep. And the most painful thing is when we have to experience it from those who also profess to be Christians. You know, that cuts the deepest, doesn't it? Just like David, when his own followers were going to stone him. But live godly and you will find out for yourself that you will suffer persecution. They might brand you as a legalist because you have the exercise of submitting to plain statements in the Word of God. I've sometimes said, and allow me to repeat it, if obedience to the Word of God is branded as legalism, I consider it an honor if somebody calls me a legalist. But obedience to the Word of God can never be so classified. No, it's obedience.
Well, this is a promise in verse 12. Yea, and shall suffer persecution. You know, let's just don't look at the good promises. There's so many of them. But this is a promise. I mean, just like ye shall suffer tribulation. That's a promise. And we shouldn't shun the promises. We shouldn't shun what we don't like when God says you're going to have to enjoy it or go through it. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial of your faith, which is precious, more precious than gold, though it be tried in the fire. So some of these things are the needed things for testimony, too. And it's really wonderful that we can suffer persecution. You know, Paul said, I believe it's Philippians chapter 1, verse maybe 21. I know right where it is. But at any rate, he says, one of the real privileges of a believer is to suffer for Christ's sake. That's beautiful. Ye shall also be able to suffer. You know, this is the only time we can do that. This is the only time we can be identified with the one that died for us in his rejection and reproach. That's part of the suffering. May I better read that one, Philippians? I may have said it way wrong. Philippians chapter 1, I'm sure. Paul considered it a gift to suffer. He didn't consider it a tragedy, you know. And I'll get there here. Philippians 1. Maybe it isn't.
29.
Oh, 29 now. For unto you it is given, that's a gift, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, we know that's a gift, the faith to believe was a gift, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a privilege, says Paul. Well, I know many don't consider it that way, but we ought to. I mean, to be identified with him in this world, regardless of the reproach or tribulation or persecution, I want to be identified with him. You know, I get a lot of nasty statements when I drive around preaching with my car, but I get a lot of beautiful ones too. So I don't mind. They still heard at least that much, you know, and that's what I want them to hear. I want them to get saved. They naturally resist and hate it if they're not the Lord's. But it's wonderful to have fellowship through that way. So let's don't shun this. Peter says, happy are ye. That's the thing. The Spirit of glory rests upon you. So this is really a promise.
Paul sets a wonderful example of suffering. And I'd like to look at that in just a moment. But to do that, I want to go back to verse 11 and just notice the three cities that he mentions. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Those weren't the only places that Paul suffered. But here in this last book that this beloved apostle is writing. This is a letter being written just a few months perhaps before he'll be taken out and martyred at the orders of Nero Caesar. And yet he mentions just these three cities as giving an illustration of how he suffered. And I'd like to turn back to Acts and look at that, because that was, I believe, the three cities that were specially marked in his first, what we call his first missionary journey. It wasn't his last journey, but it was at the very first. Now, by way of introduction, I'll just say that we know that there were two Antiochs. There was the Antioch where Paul was brought by Barnabas, and that was not this Antioch, I think. That was where the disciples were first called Christians. But later in Acts 13, he's sent out by the Holy Spirit, and the first city that he comes to, or one of the first cities he comes to, is this one that's mentioned in 2 Timothy, Antioch in Pisidia. And let's start and just look at that real quickly. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into a synagogue and the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent out of them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so we have this wonderful address of Paul that is given at the invitation of the Jews in that city in Antioch and Pisidia. Wasn't much suffering connected with that. They invited him to share whatever he had on his heart. The door was open. Well, we find that sometimes in our lives, that whether it's whatever particular circumstance we're in, sometimes the Lord allows the door to be open. And there's an earnest, you almost might say, desire to hear what our belief is. Why? What is this about being a Christian and so on? And so we have those wonderful opportunities. But let's look at the end of this. Down in the end of the chapter, it says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard, they were glad. Again, not much persecution, is it? That's a wonderful result. And it says, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Again, not much persecution. It seemed like real blessing there. But it's coming. And it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city. You know, it's interesting the places that persecution will come from. It can come from the very highest level of society. I suspect in Regina today, if you wanted to live for Christ and seek to live faithfully for the Lord, it would be, I want to be careful in my choice of words, but I suspect it would be much easier to do it in what you might call the poor sections of this city, and it might be very difficult to live faithfully for Christ in the very wealthy sections of this city. There are today what answers to the devout women and the honorable men, and they're raised up in persecution. This persecution isn't a strong physical persecution. This persecution is more a persecution of despising because you don't fit in to our society and to our culture. And what you believe and how you live just doesn't fit. We're not comfortable with you around. Why don't you just go somewhere else? Why don't you just leave us alone? We're not interested. So that's the first kind of persecution that Paul met at Iconium. And it says they leave, they shake off the dust from their feet. Well, hurrying on, it goes down and it says to in the next verse in chapter 14, and it came to pass, they leave Antioch and they come to Iconium. And again, there's blessing, but now it's getting stronger. The persecution is becoming a lot stronger now. Because, we'll just skip for sake of time, verse 5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Beloved young people, and for all of us, beloved brethren, when we live for Christ, we may not always have a strong, terrible persecution for speaking well of Jesus, but it'll come. And there was blessing, and initially it was just that you're a misfit. But then they got a lot more serious in Iconium, and now they're going to stone them. And it says when they were aware of it, they fled. I won't go into that. That's a wonderful moral lesson there. But let's go on real quickly and finish up here. And it says that they fled onto Lystra and Derbe, and there they preached the gospel. Verse 8 of chapter 4. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. Well, he's healed. Now the persecution doesn't seem like persecution at all. The whole city rises up and say, oh, these are gods. Let's honor them. Beloved brethren, we can live for Jesus, live for Christ. And I say Jesus because you can be a Christian and everything's fine. But you can't speak well of Jesus without feeling it. That's what will bring the persecution. Well, at first, they thought, this is a tremendous honor. The chief women, the devout women and the chief men, they weren't despising them. They wanted to worship them. And that can lead to just as severe a kind of persecution. And I want to say that, brethren, because sometimes we think persecution, our mind is just bad stuff. Bad things, problems. Not necessarily. Sometimes you have an opportunity, beloved young people, you may have an opportunity in school, through sports, through drama, through academic achievements, to be literally worshipped. And you'll be recognized that here's a Christian, look how good they're doing. And you can often be put in a place of being looked up to and worshipped. But the minute you give the honor of that to Jesus, look what happens. It says that the Jews, those foes, they come down there. And in verse 18, Paul and his companions, they stopped them from worshiping. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. That was the first two cities where Paul had been preaching Jesus and beginning to feel the persecution. And it's following him. We don't get away from persecution. We're going to have it all of our life. Just like Brother Bobby brought out, it's something we're going to have in one measure or another, beloved brethren, all of our life if we want to live for Christ. Let's not think we're going to get to a plateau where, wow, I finally made it. I don't get persecuted anymore. But this persecution is the worst. It says, and having, they persuaded the people. These are the people who are just going to worship Him as gods. That was what they were going to do. And in the next instant, they draw him out of the city and stone him and leave him for dead. That's the worst persecution. Now, brethren, forgive me for going on, but I just want to finish this up. Because I think this is a wonderful lesson. Remember now, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution gets worse and worse till finally at Lystra, where they were lifted up. And beloved young people, you'll get lifted up in this world and you'll get put in a position of prominence as a Christian. And the minute you seek to give the glory to Jesus, you're going to get stoned too. Not physically, but you're going to feel the pain of people saying, well, if that's what you are, we have no time for you. Get out of here. We don't want you. And that hurts as bad as stones do. The difference is that stones stop after a while because you're dead. The persecution that we feel keeps right on. And the pain keeps right on. And that's part of the faith of a Christian life. To walk for the glory of Christ when the pain doesn't go away. And we got to keep facing it. And every morning you're going to get up and say, I got to go right back to that environment and I'm going to get more stones. But look at this. Down in verse 21. Paul is alive and they go on. Down in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again, now get the order here, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Isn't that beautiful? They go right back to the very place where they've been persecuted and they do it in the reverse order. You know, nature would say, man, look what they did to me at Lystra. Boy, that's the last place I'm going to go visit. No, that's the first place they went to visit. Christ was so precious to their hearts that they go right back to see those that had been saved. And they start in the scene of their very worst persecution. And they work backward down to Antioch and Pisidia where they started. And brethren, that's a wonderful lesson that I just want to share. They that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Absolutely. But does that turn us from the path? No. The faith, and that's what faith is all about, isn't it? To have such a living faith to say, I can go right back to jobs, to school, to your neighborhood, to your those that are unsaved family members, and to the very places where you got the stones the worst. Remember when they were with David out there in the wilderness? Shimei comes out and he casts dust and rocks and he curses David. He's angry at David. Who felt the dust and the rocks and the stones? Those that were walking with David near him. The nearer we walk with Jesus, the more we're going to get that. But that doesn't mean we stop and we go into hibernation and hide in a cave somewhere. Go right back to Lystra. Go back, go home to thy family and thy friends and show them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, beloved brethren, may it be that we can do that. It's going to take faith to go back to the scenes of the worst persecution and there tell them again about Jesus and maybe get the stones again and get the despising again and hear about how worthless we are and how you're just not fit for our society. But these brethren went back.
I would like to make a suggestion on this point. Learn to refer to Him by His name. Learn to refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, or my Lord Jesus Christ. Make it a habit. Don't just say Jesus. The world laps it up. That isn't really it. Christ is His name as anointed of God our Father. He's the Messiah that was for Israel. And that name is precious. God's chosen vessel for Israel. And Lord is what He means to us. He's our Master and Lord. We belong to Him and let's own Him as Lord. Jesus means Savior. That's nice. But I like it surrounded by the rest of His name. Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, your reproach will be greater, but the testimony is even greater than that. There's Jesus only movements. There's Pentecostals who like to say, Jesus, 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 amen. But they don't say Lord. They don't give Him His full title. And I just suggest
yes,
that.
That's good.
Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Doesn't that suggest that these men are in the Christian profession? You know, we have said earlier that this chapter points out especially what is in the Christian profession. And the world has always been against God. But what we find is that there are those who fill the pulpits or claim to preach the scriptures. They are evil men and seducers, deceiving and being deceived. We have to be on our guard against those who take the place of being supposedly Christians. You know, people say, well, are you a Christian? What do you think I am, a heathen? You know, but no, there are a lot of deceivers in the Christian profession, undermining fundamental truth of Christianity. But then in contrast to that, Timothy is told, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now that certainly refers to things that he had learned from Paul, just like we have in the second chapter, where thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses. But it isn't limited to what he learned from Paul. From a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. That was the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament had not yet been written. And even at this time when Paul is speaking to Timothy, they didn't have the complete New Testament as we have it in our hand, but the scriptures he knew from a child is the Old Testament. And even these scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And I like to suggest that salvation here is more in the sense of preservation, you know, because we need New Testament truth to really come to know what salvation through faith in Christ is. But the Old Testament, there are many things that will help us to live godly, to know what is expected of us. There are principles there. And since we have the revelation in the New Testament, we can intelligently use the Old Testament for instruction and correction and to help us in our Christian pathway. But you cannot continue in something you don't have. Hold fast that which thou hast. You gotta have it first. Young people, get it. Older brothers and sisters, we all have that challenge put before us. Get it. You cannot hold, you cannot keep what you don't have. And continue in it, you have to lay hold of it by faith, not intellectually merely. You know, I'm afraid sometimes those who have not continued, we have experienced that in our own short Christian life, that they overthrew what they themselves have preached. Did they really have it by faith? You know, but it's so important that the conscience comes into exercise by the scriptures. We have been told more than once, all truth enters by way of the conscience, not just merely the intellect. We couldn't lay hold of anything if we wouldn't have an intellect. But the conscience and heart has to be affected by the truth of God. And it has to have a forming influence upon us, form our character, our very being, spiritually speaking.
I'd like to read some scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in connection with what you're saying, Heinz, about the importance of going to the Old Testament for some principles. And they were given the statutes and the commandments, just as you and I are given the Word of God now, and they were to be obedient. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy might start from verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye did that with, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath aught so nigh unto them, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children, and so on. What words these are, and directly from the Lord through Moses. And, you know, it says, we're told here in this verse 14 in our chapter, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It doesn't end there. Much learning can puff us up, but it says, and hast been assured of. And I believe that Joshua and Caleb were two of those that were assured of this word. It got right down into their souls, and they were willing to go in and possess the land that the Lord had set before them. They were willing to do it against all odds. And those giants were like, they were like grasshoppers in their sight, as far as that was concerned. The others said, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb saw it the reverse, and they were willing to go in and possess it. And, you know, Paul says of Timothy here, thou hast been assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, as you say, for the present salvation, to save you, to keep you, until you enter into that land. And so God would have us to be assured of these things, and to go into the land that and possess it. What is that land? It's all these truths that we have in the Word of God. And they're ours. And we can walk in them in the length of the breadth of them and possess them, make them ours. But we must be assured of them in our own souls. And that comes, I believe, by meditation upon the Word. And enjoying it in our own souls. Not just by reading them and learning them as some theological thing. And puffing us up. And then when trial comes, persecutions come, whammo, they're gone. And we're gone. And we become lost dynamics for Christ. You know, every one of us in this room, every young person, and especially, I say, the young brothers in this room, if the Lord leaves us here, you can be a dynamic for Christ if you want. If through the Lord's help. But you must be like Timothy here. He learned them from a child, and he was assured of them from the apostle's mouth that these things were so, and he enjoyed them, and he was a servant that the Lord could use, a fit vessel. And so, if the Lord leaves this year, you're coming up, and you're going to replace the ranks that of those that go on and leave this scene. And God can use you. And the sisters too, as far as that goes. We're not eliminating anybody. We're all in the body of Christ. And we're useful and helpful. But let the Word of God take a hold of us and make it fruitful in our lives. And we can go in and we can possess that land, I say. And we can enjoy it. There's nobody can keep it from us, except the enemy if we let him. But God is willing to open up the land as we go in. And as the Word says, if any man will to do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. You can go in and possess it. I can go in and possess it. And enjoy it and share it with others.
Heinz, you mentioned in verse 13, the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, that they may be among us. I agree. But that's why the continue thou. And I just want to turn to Jude, because I believe he brings it out very clearly. Jude is our Malachi, I feel. Malachi was for the day of apostasy among the children of Israel, the Jews. And apostasy is practically upon us in Christendom. So I believe Jude matches Malachi. But Jude says in verse 2, or 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were of old, who were before of old, ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jude is writing to those in the last days. Oh, I really, us. He's writing to us, really. And Jude means he shall be praised. The Lord will be praised if we continue in what we have learned. And I do believe there are those, although the Lord is very careful in his assemblies, and he does sift them out so that which is real will be manifest. But we have to be on our guard ourselves. We have the truth. That's all he was, when he says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, that's the whole truth. The faith is the whole truth of God, and we have it. So when I believe when it says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, I think really, I may be wrong in this, it's speaking of a salvation that's different than the salvation of the soul. I believe it's keeping yourself here. You know, there are three salvations, and I believe he's talking about the second. The first is the salvation we have in the Lord by God's grace. And I think Timothy already had that. You know, there was no question that he was a man of God and a saint. But there's a salvation for all of us, which is the salvation of our life here. You can lose that like Demas did. You can't lose your soul if you belong to him, but you can lose your life for Christ. The third is the salvation of our bodies, and I'm looking forward to that. This body is only good for the graveyard, but I'm looking forward to a new body. That's another salvation. There's three. Here, I believe he's talking about the second. Do you agree?
Yeah, I think I suggested that also. I believe that that is the primary thought. But what I also thought in connection with Brother Ken's remark about the young brothers, we have to remember that there is no such a thing as a seniority system amongst the saints of God. We are all functioning members in the body of Christ. And Timothy was a young man. And Paul says that no one should despise his youth. We have to be careful that we do not intimidate young brethren from participating who have something to contribute, and sometimes more to contribute than the older ones. Let's be honest. And there ought to be liberty for such to participate. Of course, it should all be as led by the Spirit. Now, when we think of the book of Job, the young man waited till the older ones all had expressed their wrong use of truth. Should we suggest that kind of a procedure in the assembly? Give the older ones the chance to express and apply scriptures wrongly when there is a young person that might be able to express it properly right away? You see, it has to be different in the assembly. And so I'm just giving that to encourage younger ones who have been diligent in the things of God and have things to contribute, that they are not intimidated by the older ones. There is no such a thing as a seniority system. Of course, when there are many older brethren at a conference and a younger person takes almost half of the reading, that doesn't commend itself, does it? You know, but there is no such a thing as a seniority system. The Spirit of God is to lead and to guide and to use whomsoever He will, and don't make rules and regulations as to age. You know, when I grew up in Germany, there were some brethren, thankfully not in my assembly, they said you should never open your mouth till you're 30 years old, because the Lord Jesus started His ministry when He was 30 years old. Well, my brethren in my assembly didn't feel that way. What about retiring? The older brethren that stressed that kind of a thing, don't apply the truth the other way. Retiring, what was it, 55, you know? No, we don't want to introduce a system that would interfere with the liberty of the Spirit. whatever is presented ought to be in the power of the Spirit, whether it is a younger or older person. And we have to allow that liberty. And do we not, even as older ones, have to admit that sometimes we say things that are not quite right and need to be corrected? I hope we are willing to accept the correction, because the older we get, the more difficult it is to accept correction. But that's what we have here, that the truth is to correct. That's one thing. And we never get to the point that we might never need correction. You know, and I trust the Spirit will give, the Lord will give us the humility to accept correction when it is needed.
May I give a caveat to your statement? We do not have a seniority system. I just think it's important here to take a little caution. On verse, chapter 1 Kings chapter 12. I'll be brief. Verse 6. 1 Kings 12:6. And I do think this lesson is important. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, and while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise me that I may answer this people?" Now that's the elders. They were the older ones. They had gone through a lot with Solomon. And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Solomon's wisdom. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him, his peers. Now I do say, brethren, when I was a young pup and gathered, I listened to the old brothers, and I thank God for it. We had some in our assembly that I looked up to yet, even though they're gone. And I thank God for them. I would have been so wrong without the advice from those brothers and the examples they set in their walk. So I do think there isn't a seniority system, but there is this caution and caveat. Let's don't disregard the words of those that have gone ahead of us.
I really feel it. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 7, to remember them who have spoken the word of God to us, to consider the end of their conversation, imitate their faith. And oversight, the wisdom is that the Word of God uses elders for that office. There are things where we as younger person take a back seat, you might say. The size of gift is different from oversight. And there has to be liberty of allowing a gift to be exercised. Oversight, there the term elders is used. And so we have to realize there are times when we as younger ones take a back seat, so to speak, and let the elders, those who are experienced, take the lead. But there is a difference in the exercise of gift. Remember how young these men were that God used to recover the truth. Some of them weren't even 30 years old when the Lord started using them. So that's the exercise of gift, and we ought to have liberty there. But oversight and leadership, that is usually connected with experience and maturity.
First Timothy 4 comes in there, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 4 and 12. "Let no man despise thy youth." Notice how they were, the apostle exhorted them, how that the youth was not to be despised. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, thy profiting may appear to all." Take heed unto thyself. That's so important. That's the walk of the believer. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the effect of the ministry will be in proportion as the walk is in accordance with the Word of God. There is a place for maturity, a place for learning. Remember a brother saying in Ottawa, he says, we should encourage the young brethren to participate a little. Shouldn't certainly cut them off, but he says, I like to hear their voice first of all in the prayer meeting. I thought that was very good. I like to hear a young brother's voice when he starts out to minister publicly, first in the prayer meeting.
There's a couple of verses in Leviticus 27 that might be of interest in what has been said here. Leviticus chapter 27, talking about the value of the male, verse 3, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And then you'll notice in the 7th verse, and if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then the estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. Well, it should be an exercise, isn't it, that those years between 20 and 60 are the prime years of life, and we should be exercised to use our what the Lord has given us for His glory.
I'd like to add a little bit to the very helpful, and I think we all feel very important things that are being brought before us. First of all, I want to go back to Brother Ken, what you read. I didn't want to interrupt, but I was going to have you ask you to read the 40th verse of that chapter. And this kind of ties in, I think, with another thought of what we've been considering. But would you turn with me back again to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where our brother Ken was reading. And he read at the first part of the chapter, and we had brought before us the importance of obeying the Word of God and so forth. Let's go to the 40th verse. Thou shalt keep, that's Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. I just want to stop there and pick up this thread now. You know, it would talk to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. The J&D translation says, of which thou hast been persuaded. I think that we persuade people far more by our actions than by our words. I think it's possible to know the Word of God and have a tremendous grasp of the Word of God and of the writings of the beloved brethren of an earlier generation that we rightly consider an absolute treasure. And it's possible to have all of that and deliver all of that and yet not persuade anyone to continue. The word was to fathers to obey the Word of God for themselves. The fathers, the heads of families, spiritual fathers that have a care for the assembly. Those with the Father's Spirit, the Word came to them, you obey and keep my commandments, it'll be well with you and with thy children. That's persuading. The children are seeing the example set by those older who love them, and they're seeing them walk in a path, and that is being used to persuade them. They've already learned those things, you might say. They've heard those things. But now they're going to be persuaded of those things. And brethren, we desperately need that. And so we have Timothy, a young man. And we've had some good, balanced comments on the various input of older brethren and younger brethren. But I want to point out, in, if you will please bear with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to tell, share with you a little thought that's been much on my heart recently regarding Timothy as a young man and the part he was playing in the assembly gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. Now, earlier we had the verse about in 1 Timothy about not despising, let no one despise. But here the instruction is not to the servant, but it's to those who are to receive the servant. And let's remember this about Timothy. The beloved apostle said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This was a young man. What am I saying? I don't know if Timothy was a great, learned, wise man or not, but I know he had a heart that loved the Lord Jesus and loved the Lord's people and cared deeply about how they got on. And so Paul was going to send or trusted that he would come to Corinth. Oh, brethren, think of that. Why didn't Timothy get sent to Ephesus? They were going on. Look at the ministry that Paul was able to give to Ephesus. Why wouldn't Timothy want to go to that place where such rich ministry? He went to a place that was racked by worldliness. He went to a place that was in the worst kinds of moral problems as believers. And he went there because he had a natural care for the people of God. And he could look at that assembly and say, oh, they are precious to Christ and they need help. I want to go help them. And Paul has to say to the Corinthians, not to Timothy, but to the Corinthians, he has to say, if he comes, see that he be without fear among you. I think that's what Brother Hines was talking about earlier, that the young men shouldn't have a sense of fear. What if there's a young brother who has a heart burning to help the assembly to survive? Brethren, we need young and old whose hearts are so attracted to Christ and so filled with the love of Christ, and they see what's precious to the heart of Christ, and they're burning to see that preserved. And then they make a step, bang, they get slapped. I'm not accusing anybody. But oh, let's be careful. When we see the heart affection coming out among brothers, young and old, who desire that the assembly be preserved and go on, let's not put them in fear. Let's receive them and be humbled and say, why is the Lord in His kindness sending that brother to us? Is it because we too are a bit like Corinth? Is it because we too are marked a bit like the world in our associations and our heart's affections? Don't we have to kind of hang our heads, brethren, and say, I think it's true. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he doesn't bawl them out, he's been doing that, but he doesn't say, you guys are so in trouble. I sure hope Timothy comes and straightens you out. He doesn't say that. He says, if he comes, don't put him in fear. And oh, beloved brethren, our brother Stan read that about the age. And we all understand the spiritual application. That doesn't mean when you're 19 you don't have to be exercising. When you're 20, the exercise light turns on in your heart, and at 60 it turns off. What it's saying is there is a time of energy and care, a time when you have that energy and desire that you need to give that to the Lord. And brethren, when we see brothers and sisters that want to do that, that have a natural affection for the assembly, let's not put them in fear. Let's get our arms around them and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending this one. Not build them up. Not make them proud. That'll stumble them too. But not put them in fear. Let them know we need what the Lord is giving us through them and appreciate it. Well, thanks for letting me go on, brethren, but I just wanted to add that as a balance to what we're saying. We need the Timothys.
I'd like today to turn to Hebrews 13, just for one verse. And the balance. I like the balance. I think the ones who are taking a lead are the ones who feel that they can do a little ministry. They sure love and encouragement of young people. I don't think they're putting them in fear. I know what you mean, but I think they're guiding them along. You know, we'll soon be gone. And it's these young people that give us encouragement, that they're ready to fill in the ranks. But read verse 17, I'll read it, of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have, margin is more right, that guide you. That's the thought, not so much rule. That isn't the thought. That guide you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You know, young brothers, we love you and we're trying to guide. We don't try to be harsh or hard in that sense, but don't misconceive us. Don't think we're taking a rule over you. We want to guide. We hope our walk's enough to guide, too. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm not saying unprofitable for the ones that are helping out and leading or guiding, but it's unprofitable for those that will not take their guidance rightly for themselves. But also, the ones who are a little older and have experienced more have to give account for themselves of how they lead those that are coming on. I think our brother Wilson is a brother who's experienced what I'm talking about. When I first went to Pleasantville, I was amazed, really. There was nice young brothers there, including Brother Wilson. But they didn't say anything at the beginning. The old captains, the old salts that knew the Word of God and had lived it. I mean, these are old brothers. They spoke. And then Brother Wilson and the other young men, Sardi and others, began to speak. And I thought that was the most godly thing I saw. And I wrote a pamphlet on it and never put it out. But I've got it, and I read it every now and then. That taught me a great lesson.
There is a difference between verse 7 in Hebrews 13 and the verse that you have read. The verse that you have read refers to local oversight. I'm emphasizing that. It refers to local oversight. Mr. Kelly says as to verse 7, that is a larger sphere of leadership than what is referred to in the verse that you have read. Obey the leaders. And he says they might have had also local responsibility as in the later verse. So what I'm saying is this verse that you are referring to fits in with what I said earlier. Oversight is connected with elders, but then remember 1 Timothy 3. Those who were in that position, some of them were considered to have children still in their home. So they weren't 60, 70 years old. They had still children in their home. And they were already in the position of oversight. Our challenge, brethren, as older brethren, one of the challenges is that we help the younger one to learn to fit in profitably. We must not be satisfied with just having an audience. What has happened in some assemblies, prominent gifts were so dominant that others didn't learn to develop, and then all of a sudden the Lord takes them and there's nobody that can really profitably fit in. You know, they have to learn when they are almost having their first stroke. You know, I'm suggesting what I'm saying, that we should help the younger ones to learn to fit in, because we need spiritually exercised souls in order to survive as assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord. when I came to this country, a brother that was a spiritual father to me said, Heinz, search the scripture and see if it isn't true that those whom God used for blessing amongst God's people started early in life. And that is true. So, but in our society, sometimes young people are encouraged to be forward. We don't want that kind of encouragement. But what our brother John has read is so helpful. You know, we do not just look for boys that are able to talk and express themselves well. There ought to be a godly life that goes along with their usefulness in the assembly, contributing to the ministry. You know, and remember, they don't have to be 60 years old before they can even be in local oversight. They have still children at home.
That's before why I used the example of Pleasantville. I wasn't idolizing an assembly. I don't know what it's like now, but I just gave that example that it is local on that verse I read.
Before we go on, I'd like to ask a question. We've read the verse that says, let no man despise thy youth. How could Timothy prevent that?
By his walk.
Right. But I just wanted to, you know, a thought came to me now. So someone despises him, what does he do about it? How do I correct that? Is it not to be without reproach in his life? Is that right?
Well, but Ken, it is possible that Timothy, one that lived like John, has read the verses, is still despised by somebody because he's young. And we have witnessed that amongst the saints. Oh, that's just a young brother. You know, as if you don't have to pay attention to what he's saying. Although the young brother might well have been a godly, spiritually exercised person.
But what I'm saying is, how does he, when it says, let no man despise thy youth, what can he do about it?
But be thou an example. Be thou an example. And then it goes on. After there is the example in youth, the living, then it goes on, it says, neglect not the gift. The living comes first. I love that. Acts chapter 1, the first verse. It's so precious. It lays down the most vital principle for our Christian lives practically. The former treatise, O Theophilus, have I written of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Let's just take that principle and live it, brethren, in whatever little corner we are. Our blessed Lord Jesus, perfect man and very God, he began to do as man perfectly. We can't be perfect, but we can do. Be thou an example and teach. Neglect not the gift.
I think another answer, Ken, would be 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd only start with verse 14 because the other is very good, but we haven't time. If ye be reproached, that's what you were mentioning, despised, son. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Brethren, I've learned one thing from those in my assembly who are older. When someone, as I travel around, starts to tell me about some brother who is in fellowship, I tell them, and I can tell it was derogatory, I tell them I don't listen to anything against my brother or sister. I cut it off right there. And I give that advice. Don't listen, because Satan is the accuser of brethren. And don't even listen. It'll teach him a better lesson than anything else. But I just go on. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. And yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Brethren, let's be sure the reproach is of Christ and for Christ. Don't let the reproach be because of you. Just to give an example, in school, they pressure these kids before they're able to take it in or even understand to dance. And if a young girl says, I don't dance because my parents told me I can't, that's wrong. If she say, I don't dance because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good. The reproach will be the right reproach. That's a very simple example. But you can apply it to anything. Give Christ the credit, not you. I don't smoke. That's your credit. But my body is the temple of God. That's giving Christ the credit. You can use anything, but I believe that's what Peter is saying.
So they can. You remember Brother Harry Hale saying, walk with God and the Spirit of God will testify as to the rightness of your ways. So the burden is really on the young brother that he conduct himself in a way that gains the confidence of his brethren. And if you come in to say, well, the brethren aren't doing things right, we've got to change things, why, you might just as well go on home, because the Spirit of God is in the midst to lead and guide and to direct, and any time there's a spirit of overthrow, beware. David had suffered that from his own son, didn't he? He overthrew him, and he had to suffer the humiliation of it, and we may have to, too. But the Lord still sits over it all, and he's going to go on with his purposes. So I'm just saying, you used the word a dynamic. If a young person is going to come in as a dynamic, you might just as well forget it, but I know what you were saying. But to come in humiliation, and Brother Doug was saying, just fill a little niche. Just give out a hymn at the end of this meeting that's in keeping with what we have enjoyed. That's born of the Spirit, and we recognize it.
Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that a beautiful guide to us? You know, this is God speaking to us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we don't make any mistake. And that's what I love about it. Isn't that true? Well, you know, we don't want men's thoughts of what God meant when he wrote this. And the new translation, so-called versions, truly, are giving men's thoughts of what God meant when he wrote this. And we don't need that. It's wrong. It's evil. It is dishonest. And one of the most popular ones, and I'm not going to get into translation, one of the most popular ones, you can hardly buy a King James or a Darby anymore in the bookstores of the world. They push this popular one. But it is so dishonest. It's poison. It's enough said.
Yeah, I think of what you're saying there, and that's true, because in one of the modern ones it says this, that the words have been put down so that every man can decide for himself.
Yeah.
What rubbish when you stop and think about it. Listen, anyone that's ever done construction knows this, that when you put formwork in, it is to form the concrete. The concrete does not form the forms, it's the forms that form the concrete.
Yep.
And when we come to the Word of God, that's the way it is. Our thoughts should be regulated by the Word of God. That's the point. Enough said.
Yeah.
Important that the younger brothers, all of us, read the Old Testament, because there's not only God not only teaches by precept, but also by example. And so those Old Testament stories that sometimes we tend to neglect, there's precious lessons for us in all of them. And, the kings like Josiah, Hezekiah, and many others, God shows us what was the result of obedience to his word or otherwise. Even the ceremonies and the rituals of Leviticus, we tend to pass over them as being dead teaching, but they are replete with Christ, and they're all types and shadows of precious truths that we have in the New Testament. And so we shouldn't neglect any part of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's profit in all of it, and we shouldn't neglect any section of the Old Testament in our daily study.
We benefit more from the Old Testament than the Old Testament saints ever did. Because the light of the New Testament gives us to understand the typical teaching in the Old. Take, for instance, the offerings that the Jews had. They did not understand when they were bringing these offerings that they were types and shadows of that one and perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would bring in due time. And when we get into the spiritual understanding of these sacrifices, it will make the work of the Lord Jesus that much greater in our appreciation, you know. And it will even help us intelligently joining in on Lord's Day morning when we remember the Lord in His death. We will understand the difference between the sin offering and the burnt offering, the peace offering, or the fellowship offering, and so on. It's wonderful. And we have even referred to Exodus after John ministered after the breaking of bread. And in the New Testament, we have the statement, Christ, our Passover, has been slain. So the Old Testament is a picture book that illustrates many New Testament truths. And don't neglect it. But be careful not to become fanciful. And it might lead to what is called in the fourth chapter, fables. The mind has to be in subjection to the Spirit of God. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. So be careful, because I have heard some applications in connection with Old Testament scriptures that made my hair stand up. You know, be careful. But it is a treasure book, and it will help us. Take Exodus, or take Genesis. My grandfather used to tell me, you go through Genesis, carefully you have been through the scriptures. You know, and wonderful. But what is going to result if we take heed to all of these scriptures? We will be instructed in doctrine, we will be reproved, we will be corrected, and be instructed in righteousness. That helps us even, the Old Testament helps us in that, and that the man of God be perfect. That does not mean to reach sinless perfection. Perfection is used in the Word of God for full growth. And I believe that's how it is here. If we intelligently enter into the Word of God, it will make us mature and become full-grown men and women in Christ. That is what the Spirit of God wants to bring about in the life of every believer. He doesn't desire us to remain babes. According to the time, he says in Hebrews 6, we should be teachers. But they had clung to the types and shadows instead of seeing the fulfillment of it in Christ, and they were stunted in their growth. They were still babes. You know, that's not a good sign. You know, we should grow up to be mature, perfect. As many as are perfect, Paul says in Philippians 3. That is, those who have reached spiritual maturity. He in the same chapter says he was not yet perfect, but that is in connection with his being brought into full conformity to Christ. None of us has reached that until we will be like him and with him forever. But there is the possibility of reaching spiritual maturity, and that's what the Spirit of God is working towards, and he's using the Word of God to bring it about, but not by intellectually leading us into it through faith. We enter into it and make it our own.
But none of the young people should expect to skip any grades and be perfect right away.
No.
You know, there is the water which speaks of the Word of God, and you can get into your ankles. And I really look back and enjoyed that time when I was into my ankles. I was just thrilled with anything I found, and I learned anything. That the Spirit of God will keep you going. Then you get to your knees, and it's really nice to be to your knees, and you pray more. You know you got to get it from the Lord. And then you get up, of course, to your loins. And you've got strength then to give it out to others and tell your friends and associates these wonderful truths. And then it gets, to the shoulders, was it?
It's waters to swim in.
Waters to swim in. Don't expect to start swimming right away. But when you're perfect, that means fully grown, able to take in more truth, you can swim. But you'll never get to the other side. Never. You just keep swimming. And it's beautiful. You learn more and more. Well, you know, the Lord himself gave us a license to find himself in the first five books. They said, we have Moses. And he said, if you believe Moses, you believe me. Moses wrote of me. So you expect to find Christ in the first five books of Pentateuch. And if you look for Christ when you're reading it, the Spirit of God is going to make sure you find him. It's beautiful in these types and principles that come out. They all speak of Christ. It's beautiful. And of course, the Lord then in Luke 24 said the whole thing, all of it. You know, the prophets and the Psalms, things concerning me. So don't expect to find anything else or just a good story. Expect to find Christ when you read this, and you'll get so much more than you ever expected there is there.
And Brother Ron was speaking. I was thinking of that scripture that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. And of course he had a wonderful background, the faith that was in his grandmother and his mother was now in him. But already early, I believe, it was made known by revelation that Timothy had a gift. And Paul and the elders had fellowship with that. They put their hands on him. You know, gift is always from the ascended Christ. But Paul took Timothy, you might say, under his wings. And he learned from Paul, as we know from the scriptures referred to earlier, much of the truth. But he had a gift before he learned much of the truth from Paul. So my thought are to encourage the younger ones and try to help them along, because we need that very much, because I don't believe I'm overcritical. There is such a thing as constructive criticism. The general understanding of scriptural truth among us is diminishing. And we ought to encourage more diligence in these things and encourage the younger ones to be diligent in these things and help them along. So we have to be careful not to be allowing the spirit of the world to come in and for the younger ones to take over, but help them along. And Timothy was well reported of by the brethren, you know, and I'm thrilled as we move amongst the saints to find such young men among us. I thank the Lord for them.
Yes, there are young men among us.
What?
There are young men among us that cheer my heart. I enjoy the fellowship, and I can even learn from them. This expression, a man of God, isn't that a lovely expression? A man of God. That is, that's the only reason you're here, is you're just a man here for God.
First of all, I guess using an expression our beloved brother Stan Jacobson uses like that, an amen to that. But let's not leave our beloved sisters out. This scripture, it says all scripture is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Only to men? No. There is this, I just want to suggest this as a consideration. That in a day of breakdown and ruin, which is the day we're living in, where all is in confusion, and the individual has to walk the path of faith, the man, of course, is referred to, but we could, I think, apply it that there is that sense of strength and energy that moves ahead in faith and doesn't give in to the confusion and the breakdown. And in that sense, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior sitting in this room can fit into a man of God complete, from Mr. Darby's translation, fully fitted to every good work. Now, we've been talking, and rightfully so, about the role of brothers, specifically as brothers interacting in the assembly in various ways. And to encourage the young brothers to that public interaction. But there isn't, I believe, there's not a husband sitting here who wouldn't say that their wife, a sister, has been a tremendous encouragement in the Lord to go on for the Lord. And so, while I fully agree with what we've been saying, beloved sisters, you too, if I can say it this way, can be men of God, if you understand that application. Fully fitted, complete in all that we've been talking about, fully fitted to every good work. And how many times have I sat in an assembly and heard beloved older brothers say something like this: there is this dear elderly sister in our home assembly, and what a joy and blessing she is to that assembly. We won't raise our hands, but have some of you heard that kind of a comment? It's true. What can we say but to say, let's desire that every one of us be complete, fully fitted to every good work.
Good works, isn't it? Are we supposed to be doing good works? Of course. And I'll just give you one verse because we're almost out of time. But Titus, chapter 2. Begin with verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. You know, brethren, there is good works to be done after we're saved, not before. Never think you can do a good work as a sinner. Impossible. But once we're saved, that's why we've been saved. And that's really, well, I won't go on. I was going to say a few other things.
Sing 236.
Allow one more verse, please, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. And ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That means that fellow laborers, even of the Apostle Paul, were working with their hands for necessary uses. Laziness and lack of diligence in these kind of works is not commendable.